Welcome to each of you, to those of you who are here most Sundays, and those of you who are here rarely on Sunday, and those of you who are here for the first time. You don't have to raise any hands. That's good. I know our visitors who graduated so long ago used to sit here dutifully listening to all those wonderful things that you had to so many years ago. And I heard all the stories yesterday about how you could get a friend to sit in your place so that you would be counted as being at the chapel service and not get in trouble. And I never did figure out or have the time to ask, well, what happened to the guy who wasn't there sitting, who went to your seat instead of his seat? So we didn't go down that. Perhaps one of you can tell me how y'all got around that later. Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark. I'm reading from the third chapter, and I'll be reading verses 20 through 35. Listen for the word of our Lord. And the crowd came together again, so that they could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, "He has gone out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons he cast out demons." And he called to them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered. Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, "He has an unclean spirit." Then his mothers and brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called to him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you." And he replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister." Sisters and brothers, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. This pericope here is a passage in the Gospel of Mark that is very early in the ministry as it's given to us by the writer of Mark. It is also found in some form or another in Matthew and Luke. In their Gospels, it comes much later. And in the Gospel of John, it is not directly used. There are places when you can kind of figure out something like that is going on, but it is indeed very different. In Mark, it is immediately after Jesus has called the 12 apostles. As soon as he has called them, Jesus begins his ministry, not just with these apostles, but with everyone. In the other synoptics, Luke and Matthew, it comes much later in his ministry, and usually on the road to going to Jerusalem for the last time. And I think that this placement in Mark is there for a reason. It is, one, shorter in Mark, so it would come earlier anyway. But this whole scene lets us immediately know the importance of what Jesus is doing and how it will be received by the regular people in need, and by how it will be received by those who have power and prestige and money. It also highlights that Jesus will not be deterred by naysayers. Jesus is here for a mission, and he is not going to turn to the right or to the left. He is here to do the mission. And in this scene, we are finding that there are different people his disciples, Jesus and his disciples, in the verses immediately before these, the one we read this morning, says he went to the mountain and called him those whom he wanted to him, those who he wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed the 12 and went through and proclaiming the message of peace and joy. He gave the apostles that he had now brought in the power to expel demons and to take care of people and to heal people. Jesus and his disciples have come together, and this is the first act in the Gospel of Mark of them working together to do exactly what they have said they were going to do. It is interesting. We always talk about our mission today, whether it is at the college or in the college church, or if you listen to enough politicians talk, which I don't, but you would hear these very same things, that they're going to do their mission. And yet we often wonder if we really are doing that mission, because we see many things that seem to go off in different directions. I think the point that we get out of this little play of what is going on in this household is that Jesus is actually going to do exactly what he has said he's going to do, and he will be not turned to the right or to the left or to anything else except doing, proclaiming the word of God, bringing the good news to the people, especially to those who are poor, who are infirmed, those who have broken hearts and broken spirits. I think that writer of the Gospel of Mark, who probably did this orally 100 times before it was ever written down, wanted everybody to hear right up front what was going on. Not just the facts of how it happened, but exactly how important it was that Jesus did not vary. He came to save souls. And he was going to do that. There are four different constituencies in this whole little story that we have here today. First is Jesus and the disciples and what they are going to do. He names them off just before this verse starts. Then there are the scribes, the ones who had been sent from Jerusalem to come to this place. It seemed what Jesus was doing by the river with John the Baptist had picked up a lot of noise out there. He was on the internet. He was being looked at, probably had his own podcast. He was doing all of that stuff, and people were taking notice. And the people in power did not like that. Or at least they needed to find out what it was, I'm sure with an eye to figure out how to control it and turn that so that it would help them as opposed to working against them. So these scribes go, and that's probably the Sadducees and the Pharisees, not the top ones. Jesus hadn't got to that edge of being a problem yet. It surely would have been the lower level ones, perhaps the ones who were pretty new but showed some promise that they would be good. And I'm sure that they were sent off with this idea or this instruction to them from the higher ups that says, go figure this out and make sure this doesn't become a problem. Because I've been looking at you, and you might be second degree Pharisee before long if you get this working done. This guy looks dangerous, and you're going to always have to take care of these people who are dangerous, so you better learn how to do it now. The third crowd thing around him is the crowd, the population. People had heard of Jesus' healing, baptizing, and teachings. Jesus had done some great signs, and people were spreading the word. That is why there were these Sadducees and Pharisees coming. And there were so many people who crowded into the space, into his home. Now there's, with the language there, it's not necessarily his home, but it is a house where someone lived. And it's probably where he and the disciples were staying at that time. And the crowd came to look to see the great signs that he had done in other places to be done there. There's so many who have gotten into the house that it's unable for anyone to get around, and they could not even eat. Now, I don't like situations like that. I like to be able to get something to eat just any old time I want, and I'm sure Jesus might have been a little uncomfortable, or at least his disciples would have been uncomfortable. at this idea of not being able to eat at all. But we'll talk a little bit more about that later, because there is some business there about Christ offering himself up as the bread of life. We'll talk about that a little more later. Finally, the fourth group of people who show up are, is Jesus' family. They had heard that Jesus had gone out of his mind. Probably a better translation in today's language would be that Jesus was sort of out of it. The thinking is he has worn himself out so much taking care of people that he is beginning to wear out, that he is saying crazy things because he's unable to eat and sleep and drink and get water the way that he should. He's too busy taking care of all these people. Whether by fatigue or lack of food or possibly mental exhaustion, Jesus was not acting right. Now, how many of you in your whole life have ever been accused of not doing something right? Me. And if you say no, please come stay with me after the worship, because I'd really like to talk to you, Jesus. But remember what they did to him last time. It's not a good thing to do. He has changed things. He has talked differently. He is making things and statements that people think are crazy. That he is the bread of life, come down from heaven to fill the people of the world. People called it crazy then, and many people call it crazy now. And it sets up all kinds of ideas of what this story could mean, both allegorically and or metaphorically. It kind of depends on how you look at the description of those two things, but they both say, I believe that both of those are in this, that there are just what is there straight out, and yet the writer here has given us some metaphorical or allegorical look to what is happening, that we look beyond what has just happened. The bread of life is in a house doing what he is supposed to do, but the scribes there with all the there in there are questioning him and not believing what is going on. He's casting out demons, so how can you say he's doing something wrong? Obviously, they are sent with a mission, and they're going to say that. He is not a part of what has happened. He is not a part of the larger church. He is not falling in line with what everybody says it must be. They don't like that. And so they keep trying to come up with reasons why he's crazy, because to them it seems crazy. They look at the institution of religion that is in Israel, and this is even more different than John the Baptist or any of the readings of the other prophets that were out there. Jesus has gone way over the line. He is the bread of life. If you remember from Isaiah or from Matthew, when he talks of Jesus coming back to his hometown, and he comes to the be with them on Saturdays, the Sabbath day, and reads this and says, this has come true for you. The bread of life has come to you and is with you. And the next thing you know, they've got him at a cliff trying to throw him off the edge. Nobody likes this. Jesus runs into powerful opposition in the hometown establishment and from the national establishment of the church. If you read Luke 4:24, we really hear that no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. Neither will Jesus be accepted by those sitting in places of power. So the people cannot be filled. He is in the house with all these people so much that he can't eat, but he cannot fill the people who are there because of all the naysayers who have come forth from Jerusalem to try to stop this thing. So Jesus goes outside of the house when he is told his family is outside looking for them. Here he does not tell the family off. We take that honor and say, these are my brothers and these are my mother. He is just stating a fact. He is not telling his family anything is put away, but the family now has grown. If you want them to come home at Christmas, the whole world is going to come home with you. He is bringing all of us into his own family. When we just look at the facts, the plain facts of the day, we begin to understand that Jesus is here to do something very different. He does not seek importance, nor money, nor status. He does not care about fine clothes, nice housing, a comfy life with an adoring family. What Jesus is here to do is to proclaim, in truth, the good news of God's salvation and love. Even when doubted, even when the prominent, the rich, the powerful, the existing church leaders all oppose him. He did, like he will always do, stay on mission. So, what does that mean to us? What does it mean to us today that this is how Jesus reacts in a time like this? Well, I would say, one, if we follow our Lord and worship God, Father, Son, and Spirit, we are called to emulate Jesus. We will be put into places where common knowledge, the way it has always been, and things that just make sense are not what we are called to do. And we will feel the pressure from people who will say we're crazy because we're not following things that would make sense to someone else. There will be times when we as a congregation or as a people, for believers, and for whatever what reason, we will do something that something will happen here, whether you are in a church in another place or in this church, when something will be done and you will say, that's crazy. That's not what we should be doing. We should be doing something else. Because you see, if we are guided by God and listening to God, God does not do things the way we do it, as we often look at this relationship like it should be. What we are supposed to do is exactly what Jesus did, was to listen to God and go forth and do that. Not what everybody thinks is the right thing to do, but to do what God has told us to do. And we have to be very careful about making little divides, little things that we start to separate ourselves one from the other. Oh, that person's gone crazy. There's no reason we should spend money like that on that. That person, you know, hasn't been around as long as I have. We shouldn't listen to that person. We need to take the path over here that's well-worn, where we usually go. And it can be very dangerous, these little divides, the little cracks in our communities. And as I thought of this past week, I thought of something that I learned when a long time ago, it was very long ago, I was 15 years old, and I'm not telling you how long ago that was. It was a long time ago. And I learned one of the best life lessons ever. I was working for a contractor, and yes, in those days, OSHA wasn't around. I'm that old. Doing masonry and contracting work, concrete work. And one day in July, in the southern part of North Carolina, I was pulling a screed across a big wide piece of concrete as you level the concrete. Now, some of you have done that before, you know what it is. It was my first time doing it. And I wondered and said this aloud, why do we have to do this? Won't it just harden and be okay where it is? It was 105. I wanted to get out of there. My boss, who was a high school teacher, shop and those kinds of things, and ran this company on the side, and he said, well, I'll tell you why we do this. I'm like, that's making it worse. He's now going to tell me what I'm supposed to know. And he explained that in excreting, you brought back by coming across and massaging somehow on concrete, you bring an eighth or 3/16 of an inch of grout to the top of the surface. And as it dries now, you will have a surface that will seal the concrete. And it will stay together. Because if we don't do this, any little thing will leave that thin, very thin layer will crack. And when that crack comes, bad things happen. Water will get in. And since it freezes sometimes still in that area, it would freeze and it starts to break it up. And all the rocks and everything below have little spaces because they don't come together as well. They help keep it strong, but that gives them more room for water to get down in and more places for it to freeze and more things to pop it apart. Then all of the work that we have done is gone. And it is worthless and is cracked up and pulled away. We do this extra work to make sure it lasts for a very long, long time. Over the years, I have looked back to many of the things that man taught me, but I never thought of one when I'm standing in the pulpit. See, the fact is, we have a lot of cracks in this country right now. Not just in Little Hampton, Sydney, although probably fewer than we have in other places. We have a bad sound system too. It's about to get worse, unfortunately. In the second half of 2024, it's going to be even more difficult. This country, perhaps especially for the entire Christian church in North America, especially for College Presbyterian Church, it will be difficult. If you have not seen the stars aligning, I would tell you that the PCUSA has General Assembly in about 2 weeks. And those of us who have been in the PCUSA for a very long time know that that's generally when things happen that really upset people. All the disagreements that we have shied away from for times get brought up and something happens and people get angry. There will be some things happening that upsets us, perhaps many. And it happens to come in an election year for our country when we can pretty much only say for sure that come the day after election day or 2 days after, whenever they get around to making the decision who won, half of the country will be mad at the other half of the country. We seem to seek out ways to make cracks and divides, to separate ourselves one from the other. Jesus came to heal all of those cracks, to fill them all in before they destroyed us, to make sure that they knew, that we knew, that we are loved and we're cared for, and I can be with you all the times. As the church gets into problems with that, with small disagreements and small things, congregations get cracked in two or three or four or five groups. Just as our country gets shattered into different things, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we are called to follow one person. That is Jesus. And to do that, we are to go out and do as he has done, to heal the sick, to feed the hungry, and give comfort to those who need it. I think for all of us, what this passage says to us today is let's just keep our heads down and go do what we are called to do the very same way that Jesus did, even when everyone said he was crazy. I believe then that we actually do the will of God and keep all those little divides from separating us one from the other. I give thanks to God the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit.